Christ is risen. There's one person really excited. Hallelujah, Christ is risen. There it is. We have been delivered from the grip of death and brought into his resurrection power and presence. Hallelujah. I tell you what, this is a joyous day. Lent lasts 40 days. Resurrection lasts like 50 days. The power of the resurrection has conquered sin, death, and hell. Lent is over. Resurrection is here. Oh, man. The 8 was much stronger than the 9. Come on. We got to be excited about the resurrection. There we go. My name is Billy. I'm one of the pastors here, and it is just a joy to have all of us gathered together to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And you're welcome to come back next Sunday. We are open every Sunday to worship King Jesus. I preached on the resurrection 23 years in a row, and I've never preached on Thomas. Always looked at Mary and her encounter with Jesus at the tomb, John and Peter. They didn't understand. Talked about the road to Emmaus. Also in 1 Corinthians 15, where it talks about that first part, the resurrection is of first importance. And then the end of 1 Corinthians 15 about the gifts of the resurrection is that gives us spiritual newness, relational newness, psychological newness, and the hope of physical newness. As the final defeat of death happens, the resurrection power will last throughout all of eternity. And that's typically what I've preached on. But I've never looked at this person called Thomas, the one that we call Doubting Thomas. Question, how does the resurrection address doubt? And I feel that that's pertinent for all of us because I think if we're honest with ourselves, we all go through, at least at some point in our life, a certain level of doubt and maybe even unbelief. We've gone through those times. And so I believe that this passage, John 20, has something to say to all of us here this morning. What we're going to look at is the certainty, the inevitability of doubt in our life. But then also, what does the resurrection do in regards to cultivating faith? Inevitability of doubt, and how does the resurrection cultivate faith? Before we look at John 20, let's pray. We thank you, Lord, for the power of your resurrection. We thank you that death no longer has a grip on us. That Jesus, that you have been resurrected and you have given us a hope that cannot be taken away. We love you, Jesus, and we pray, Holy Spirit, that you will settle upon our hearts and that you will lead us into righteousness, joy, and peace in the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. First, the inevitability of doubt, and that's found in verse 24. Now, Thomas, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my fingers where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." And to be fair to Thomas, the resurrection was a challenge for all of the disciples. When Jesus showed up to Mary at the tomb, Mary thought Jesus was a gardener. With John and Peter, they went into the tomb and they were confused. They didn't understand that Jesus had to be resurrected from the grave, even though he had told them for the past 3 years that the Son of Man will be raised. On the road to Emmaus, Jesus is with two disciples for the entire day, and they do not recognize Jesus. They don't understand that Christ had to be resurrected. I mean, Jesus comes through the walls, through the locked doors, and he says, "Don't be afraid." And he says, and then the rest of the disciples are like, "Well, then stop scaring us." Like, they can't comprehend the resurrection of Jesus, at least it seems throughout the Gospels. And then Jesus shows up to the disciples. Thomas is gone. And then Thomas says, when he comes back and Jesus is left, supposedly, the disciples say, "Jesus was with us." And then Thomas says, "Unless I see, unless I touch, I will not believe." And again, to be fair to Thomas, he is only asking what the other disciples have already experienced. But the point is this, there is an inevitability to doubt. John the Baptist, who was prophesied about, you know, hundreds of years earlier, who was baptized in the Holy Spirit in the womb. And Jesus said of John the Baptist, "There is no greater prophet in the Old Testament than John the Baptist." And yet even in his dire moment, at the end of his life, he began to doubt. Jesus, are you the one, or should we expect someone else? There is an inevitability to doubt. So why does Thomas doubt here? Because if you look at the person of Thomas, Thomas has expressed tremendous devotion through other parts of Scripture. In John 14, right before Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, that wonderful declaration, Thomas says, what is the way to the Father? Show us the way to the Father. Such deep devotion of Thomas. And then he will also say in John chapter 11, when Lazarus is raised from the grave, Jesus says, I need to go to Jerusalem, suffer, and die. Thomas makes again a declaration of devotion. Let's go to Jerusalem also and die with him. Devotion. So why now does Thomas doubt? And I think the reason is because Thomas had put all of his trust, all of his faith, left everything into Jesus. And the circumstances did not end the way that he thought that they were going to end. His vision, his hope for what Christ was going to do did not come to fruition, at least from his limited perspective. The circumstances didn't go his way. And when that took place, Thomas began to doubt. And I think that's pertinent for us because we will go through seasons when the circumstances don't line up for us, that there will be an inevitability to doubt, in doubt. And whether we like it or not, there is a date that we all have with doubt. Doubt is coming to a theater near you. When the circumstances don't line up and the situations don't happen the way that we thought. We prayed for the child and the child did not return to the family. The child did not turn to Christ. We pray for certain aspects of the family. It feels like just unanswered prayer after unanswered prayer. And we're struggling with doubt. Or maybe we look at the promises in Scripture. It says, we are new creations in Christ Jesus. The old is gone, the new has come. And we're looking at our life and we're saying there's still parts of the old creation still in us. And so we begin to doubt. Or maybe you're standing next to somebody here this morning. They're raising their hands. They're jumping and they're joyous. And you're saying, I'm just not feeling it. At least not like they are. And so doubt can settle in. But here's the good news. That when we go through seasons of doubt, doubt does not have to have the last word. Doubt doesn't have to be a dead end. In fact, the good news is that no road to spiritual death doesn't take place except for traveling through times of doubt. If we want to experience deep relationship with the Lord, it means that we will go through times and seasons of doubt. In fact, doubt will incentivize even greater faith in Christ. Frederick Buechner says, doubts are the ants in the pants of faith. It makes your faith move. That's the power of doubt. Now, how is that possible? It's only possible when doubt comes into contact with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And when doubt encounters the resurrection, what will get cultivated is faith. How is that possible? Look, this is how the resurrection cultivates faith. First, Jesus meets us exactly where we're at, verse 26 through 27. A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them, though the doors were locked. Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Stop doubting and believe." They're behind the walls. They're behind locked doors because they're fearful of what would take place to them would be the same thing that took place to Jesus. So in fear, they are cowering behind the walls, behind the locked doors. And Jesus, notice what Jesus doesn't say. He doesn't say when he comes, "You miserable doubters, you lack faith." He doesn't chide them with guilt. He doesn't just overwhelm them with shame. He doesn't say, "How could I deal with you? I've showed you 3 years what I've done. Do not you believe?" He doesn't chide them for the lack of doubt. He doesn't chide Thomas. What does he say? "Peace be with you." He goes behind the walls of their hearts, behind the locked doors of their heart, and he meets them exactly where they're at. Notice also that Jesus tells Thomas the exact same thing that Thomas requested. He said, "Unless I see, unless I touch." And the same words are used as Jesus shows up on the scene. He says to Thomas, "See, touch." He meets Thomas exactly where he's at. And he'll do the same for us this morning. No matter what walls you have put up, walls of disappointment, walls of hurt, walls of pain, maybe even walls of unforgiveness, the Lord will walk through those walls and meet you exactly where you're at. Maybe they are walls of doubt or even walls of a certain level of unbelief. Know this, that in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, he meets you where you're at. That's the first thing the resurrection does. But notice the second thing. Jesus comes. He comes with scars. The resurrection of Christ, he comes with scars, which is ironic because you think that resurrection power, resurrection glory, no scars, no blemishes, but that's exactly what Jesus has. Now, when you think about an upgrade, you think about like perfection, no scars. If you were to get like a, go to a car dealer and say, I want your best car, and they'll say, this is a car, it has no scratches, no dents, no holes, no scars, $35,000. Here's an upgraded car, it has three gaping holes in it, $75,000. You see, that's a ripoff. So then why, when in the resurrected body of Christ, why are there still scars? It's because of this. In the resurrection body of Christ, he is not only revealing his glorious power to transform, but also his glorious love to redeem. Jesus is identified in Revelation not only as the Lamb, but as the Lamb who was slain. So that when we're gazing upon Christ throughout all of eternity, we're not only going to worship him because in his resurrection power and glory, but we're also going to worship him in his resurrection love. And in his wounds reveals the price that he paid for redemption. There's a New York Times bestseller that says the body keeps the score. The body keeps the score. And it says this, that when you go through trauma, the brain and the body is reshaped because of that trauma. The body keeps the score when you look at Jesus, because in his scars, what it reveals is the price that he paid for you and I for our redemption, the debt that he paid so that we could be won into everlasting life. The body keeps the score. He kept his scars, revealing his eternal love, infinite power, ultimate love. I shared with you a number of, actually last year, that one of the things I've struggled with historically is just the pressure to perform. And when Jan and I, my wife, were seeing our therapist, his name is David, we were talking about that part of me, and we labeled that part Captain America. And he asked me in their session, we hadn't talked about it for like 3 months, and then he came back to me and he said, how's Captain America? I said, he's tired. You know, he's tired. He says, what do you want to do? And I said, I want to take off the suit. He says, do you want help? I almost said, no, I can do it myself. I felt like the Holy Spirit catch my words. Say, no, I need help. Who do you want to help you? Jana, my wife, and you, David. We took off the suit, and then he says, what do you want to do to the suit? And I said, I want to take it to the feet of Jesus. He says, do you want help? Yes, I want help. Who do you want to help you? Jana and you, David. I closed my eyes and I could see in my mind's eye as we were picking up the suit, taking it to the feet of the resurrected Christ. And I saw Jesus in his glory, bearing scars. He reached down to pick up the suit. And I thought it was going to be incinerated. But to my amazement, that robe was transformed in the righteousness of Christ. And then with nail-scarred hands, he picked up the robe and he put it upon me. That was possible because of his resurrection power and because of his resurrection scars. I don't know what suit, this is the point, I don't know what suit you came in here today with. It might have been the suit of performance. It might be a suit of addiction. It might be the suit of bitterness, resentment, or unforgiveness, maybe unbelief, or even a suit of doubt. And the invitation for us all is to recommit our life to Jesus, to lay the suit down at his feet and allow his resurrection power and his resurrection wounds to pick it up and to transform those suits into his righteous robes so that we can be clothed in him. The resurrection of Jesus transforms our deepest doubts into worship. Notice verse 28, and this is how it ends. Thomas said to him, my Lord and my God. That's the power of the resurrection. Commentators will say this is the most personal declaration and also the most clearest declaration of who Jesus is in the entire New Testament. The one who doubted and the one who had the deepest doubts also had the most glorious resurrection and the most glorious worship. Declaration of his belief in the resurrected Christ. This is the power. Resurrection transforms our deepest doubt into worship. So regardless of where you're at here this morning, maybe you came in with doubt, but as we worship and see the resurrected Christ, know this, he meets you where you're at, he comes with scars, and he brings his transformative power. His resurrection turns our filthiest suits into his robes of righteousness. He did it for Thomas. He can do it for you. Let's have a baptism. Yes.